as slave labor or be left dead and dying to the scavenging carrion eaters. The animals that are feeding on the carcasses will be so hungry that they will not be frightened away, but guard and fight for their source of meat. That's how bad this is going to be. This suggests to me that any human survivors will be competing for the flesh of the fallen. Okay? It says that we're going to end up being cannibals. Okay? You'll end up eating your own. Verse 27, survivors of the hasty retreat will find themselves with ulcerous growths on their skin like those of the sixth plague in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. Hang on a second, I've got to wet my whistle. Where it is written, "And Jehovah said unto Moshe and unto Aharon, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moshe sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Paro. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil, breaking forth blains upon a man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Paro, and Moshe sprinkled it up towards heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moshe because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But as if the ulcerous boil wasn't enough, they will get to deal with hemorrhoids, scabs, kind of like psoriasis, and an itch that will not abate as well. All of this will result in the conditions of verses 28 and 29. Oh, joy! I truly can't imagine not going mad after living this far into a drought, being defeated in a military rout, and watching thousands of my countrymen die before my eyes, survivors vying for the carrion with the carrion pigeons for some food, the resultant sickness and disease, and with no end in sight, especially knowing the cause. The blindness of heart that he speaks of in verse 28 is illustrated in verse 29, where one can't see any way out and there is no one to help. A sightless man could expect that someone would help him find his way during the day, but the sighted might not recognize his blindness at night. And during a time of not just physical, but also spiritual darkness, the natural man will likely be thinking of only himself and not even consider his fellow in need. I'm open to questions and comments through verse 29 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Any questions or comments? Raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Questions or comments through verse 28 and 29. Truth and Ken, your hand is up. You may take the mic. Take it away.
Okay, can I get a mic check, please? I got a different, got a headset on here. Okay, thanks. Just wanted to add one quick thing about, where was it at? Hold on one second. about the birds consuming the fowls in the area, 26. This is a like a common concept that I believe even Messiah uses in I think it might be Matthew 24 or so. Let me see if I can find this. Hold on a second. bear with me. Matthew 24, verse 28, "For whatsoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." And it goes on to say, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken." I know the birds are often used to show the eating of the wicked ones, the carcasses. Sometimes I know in... my mic is low. Sorry. Hold on a second. see if I can get that any better there. Yeah, I know that, you know, often Christianity sometimes looks at the who remains in the end of days, and that, you know, if you go according to the Left Behind series, that those who are left behind are the wicked ones. But actually, Scripture, if you take all of Scripture and see the way he words things, is that it's the wicked that are pulled from amongst the good. And a matter of fact, we'll see that in this very Torah portion, but lower down. I remember reading this earlier, so we'll hit that here shortly. But I believe this is just one thing that many denominations seem to skew and literally flip around on its head. So in other words, what Torah teaches and all of the subsequent scripture is that it is the wicked that are drawn away or pulled off the earth to leave the good. The good are what remain. And then it will go on to talk about those that are wicked and dead, that the birds will eat of their flesh. Okay, and I've heard that sort of spun around too, to where that's talking about those who are remain on the earth, so to speak. So they have it flipped around, you know. So that the wicked remain, so they're the ones that the birds will eat. So anyway, just something that I like to see, like the first or earlier instances of such words, because often Yah will say later in his scripture that these are things of old. And when he says things of old, it's always good to look back and to see the first instances of all things, because this is where we're going. Where we're going is where we came from. So what was will be again. You know what I mean? So I'm just waiting for him to take us back to the ways of old, to the ways in the beginning. And so always consider looking back in the beginning for the right definitions of things, the right concepts, you know, and this being one of them, I believe, regarding the birds. And that's all I had. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Really appreciate that. I'm still showing Ken with the mic. Can someone tell me that they're hearing me? Thank you. Okay. Good. Are there any other... Ken, your insights are always welcome, and they're always good. So, are there any other questions or comments on the Torah portion up to verse 29? Patty, your hand is up. You may go ahead and grab the mic. Take it away, girl.
I also been noticing such an increase in diseases where, and there seems to be no cure. And I go to sometimes into a Christian room and they're praying for the sick. But it just seemed like there's never seemed to come an answer to these prayers. Why these people are not being healed when we pray. And I noticed too on Facebook this advertisement when it says that you'll be eating your young. And I've been noticing this advertisement in Facebook where you take this lady 75, 80 years old with wrinkles, in a few minutes the wrinkles are gone. This miracle drug or this miracle cream, and you see it advertised with Dr. Oz, which I don't listen to because I don't have TV. But do people realize what they're putting into their face? And what are they brushing their teeth with? And what are you washing your hair with? It just like, it almost makes you sick to even think of it. And then, of course, people were mentioning Kern, and harp and chemical trails and what's going into the air. We're literally killing literally killing ourselves with all this stuff, and then what we're eating with all the GMOs. And I hate to think sometimes when I buy a product, what in the world I'm eating. You know, it just like cringes when I even think about the flavors that they're putting into the food to flavor enhancements. So I believe we are eating our young. Not literally killing somebody and eating them, but we're using byproducts of aborted babies. I truly believe that they're using these to place in our foods. Oh, how we need to stand on Psalm 91, that no deadly thing that we eat will kill us. And then I hear so many of the prayers going up for Christian after Christian. Cancer, the increase of cancer, and mental disease. And now I found out that the new flu shot that came out, please do not get a flu shot. But they put in an ingredient that they used, a poison. And I saw this on Facebook. Could have been one of Darrow's postings. But I don't know how we need to stay so close to Yahweh and stay close to His Word. If anything I want to eat His Word. And then pray over my food as I'm not taking into something that is poisoning my own body. So I pray over my food. Yeah, we're really living in some wicked days. And it's because we had left Yahweh behind. We said, we don't want nothing to do with you. You know, get out of our schools, get out of our homes, get out of this nation. And you know, if you don't obey Yahweh's commandments and keeping His commandments, then you're going to obey somebody. And it's not going to be Yahweh. You're going to be obeying when the doors are open to let the enemies, our enemies, come in. Then we're going to be obeying their laws. I'm talking about Sharia law. And it's coming. So we better wake up, America. Better turn ourselves back to Yahweh. Turn back to His Word. That's all I needed to share, your mic.
Thank you, Patty. Very good stuff. Very good stuff. And we've got lots of comments on what you had to say there. It was excellent, excellent commentary. Are there any other questions or comments? D. Miller 2, your hand is up. You may take the mic. Take it away.
Can you hear me? I need a little commercial. Cool. That was amazing. I'm looking for the remote. By the way, is that the Z Mark? The Z Mark 2 is the new computer. It's actually a computer stick. Yeah, this is from my phone, and I apologize. So if it's bad, I'll let it go. I just didn't want to go through the hassles because it's Sabbath of getting this my somewhat sick machine. Let's pray for a healing of my laptop. I'm gonna let it go then, and I'll try to go back on the laptop. Pray that it'll work and get online, okay? And, okay, what I'm going to do, Mark, I'm going to raise my hand with E-Mark 2 and take mic with E-Mark 1 if I get on, because that's the mic that can get to work. E-Mark 2, I won't get a mic to work on, but I can easily raise my hand. You know, I have some injuries, so bear with me, Raven. Okay, I'll be back. But sometimes it's better just to listen. So that's what I've learned when I didn't have any computer going. Is that and Mark, I'm sure, will appreciate this as well as probably some others, especially if you did a tabernacle with me. Yacht maybe took my computer away to give me wisdom and learning that listening is a lot better. Okay, we're out of here with this one at least.
Thank you, Mark. Yeah, you were breaking up quite a bit. I think that everything that you said came through, but there was a half second space in between every half second of noise, of voice rather, and so it was almost unintelligible. But we got the idea. Welcome to the Room Bible Topic Expo. Never seen you in here before, and Shabbat Shalom to you. Let's see if there's anybody else. Scattered Sheep, I don't think I've seen you either. And Stargazer 2417, I don't think I've seen you either. Shabbat Shalom to you both, to you all. And hope you enjoy the time in the room today. We're discussing Deuteronomy chapter 28, you know, the blessing and the cursing that Yah gives us if we obey or if we disobey. And so anyway, we're discussing that, and we're about to go in, begin at about verse 30 now, to go on. Are there any other questions or comments on verses 1 to 29? Questions or comments going once? Questions or comments going twice? Sold American, we're moving on, beginning in verse 30. And we've already read this stuff, so the commentary is going by what we've already read, and we're not going to read it again. It's a very long chapter. So here we go, beginning in verse 30. Verses 30 to 35 speak of what will happen to the blessing of multiplicity in all that they do when Yehovah removes his mercy because they have forsaken his covenant. Their wives will be taken by other men, children taken from before their eyes and delivered into slavery in a distant place, perhaps never to be seen again. Fruits of their labors stolen and not returned, property destroyed with no recourse or any benefit derived, all in addition to the plagues of Egypt being visited on them. We get all of these blessings, you know, and they build up from minor to major. As we begin to obey and we continue to obey, he hits us with more and more and more prosperity, physical multiplicity in our children, in our businesses, in everything that we do. If we obey him and do what he tells us to do, that is, live according to his covenant. Okay, the covenant, you can find it in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6 through the end of chapter 31. And that's all of the covenant that he laid out for us. And it wasn't until the golden calf that he added sacrifices for sins. Okay? There were sin offerings before that. In case you inadvertently did something, you could have that's what a sin offering was for. And the priests had to offer a sin offering before they started their work every day, to make sure that, just in case, they were covered. Okay? But there was no offering for atonement for sin. Okay? That is a willful sin. Willful sins need to be atoned for. That's what the Day of Atonement is for. But after Yeshua's death, there is no atonement anymore. There is no sacrifice for willful sin. Okay? not to be made in the temple anyway, because Yeshua took that and did it. He fulfilled that completely. Okay? The Hebrews were looking to go back to offering the sin offerings and the atonement. And if they had done that, they would have trampled his blood. That's what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10. Anyway, that's for next week, I think. We'll be doing Hebrews. No, that's Romans chapter 10 next week. Anyway, moving on. Verse 36 says that Yehovah shall deliver them and their king into exile to serve other lesser Elohims. This exile, by the way, that should not be capitalized. Let me get rid of that capital E. This exile will make the one in Egypt look like a midway ride. Harrowing, but fun. Egypt will look harrowing, but fun, compared to this one. Okay, and this is the one that's coming on us. It'll be on us very shortly. Verse 37 through 42 speak of the wasted effort in all that they do. Their enemies will see them and actually understand that this calamity has fallen on them because they forsook a covenant made with Yehovah, and perhaps even recognize that it is Yehovah who is using Israel's enemies to bring the chastisement and cursing upon his people who are too spiritually dense to understand. I can imagine that some professors of the faith of Yeshua will fall for the Chrislam lie and become converts to Islam or dhimmis for the chance to save their worthless lives. I think I see the 2012 growing season in verses 38 to 40. And I should have bolded that. There we go. There was so much loss of feed crops in America's plains that the cattlemen were selling portions of their herds for slaughter rather than pay the higher cost for feed. This may be keeping the price of meat more affordable in the groceries for now, if you consider meat prices affordable. But what will happen if there's another bad growing season due to the continuing drought and the depletion of the Ogallala aquifer, which is still depleted, by the way, the largest source of fresh water in the world, greater even than the Great Lakes, greater than the Caspian Sea, greater than Lake Baikal in the Siberia. I mean, huge, huge freshwater lakes, nothing compared to the aquifer under, let's see, Oklahoma to South Dakota, and from Colorado to Iowa. I mean, it's a huge aquifer, okay? And it's so depleted that from irrigation that there's almost nothing left. Higher feed costs, a smaller supply of meat, and a greater demand for produce to feed people will drive all those prices through the roof. And that's where they're going. Okay, verses 43 to 44. Have the strangers within our gates being set above us, lending to us and not borrowing from us, leading us from about like beasts of burden by the rings in our noses. Bottom line is that America and the rest of the formerly Christian Israelite world is in breach of contract with Yehovah, and he is merely fulfilling his promise to us. He promised us that he would do this. And the promise is not because he wants to hurt us, but because he wants to bring us back, to come back into fellowship with him. And our nation is just blind to it. Verses 45 to 57 speak of absolutely horrendous conditions in which Israelites are reduced to the most abominable practices just to stay alive. It reminds me of some of Yeshua's prophetic words in Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 to 13. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake, And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, delivered. Now that's Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 to 13. Here's what the AENT has to say about verse 13. But whoever has patience until the end will have life. He will have life. Yeshua was very general in that speech, but he was a lot more specific in our Torah parsha for today, where he says very plainly that the further into debauchery and iniquity they go, the more horrendous will be his chastisement until they either repent or perish. That's their choice. It's our choice, folks. Repent, turn away from our own ways and turn back to Jehovah's ways, doing what he tells us to do, or perish. That's your choice. Repent or perish. Okay, where am I? Here we go. Because they would not serve Jehovah, but their own bellies, he will send these curses to them, with the purpose of getting them to see how they have forsaken him and lost his blessings because of it. Those blessings being given to their enemies until they are completely used up, with no chance of them ever being restored, until Jehovah's people repent and cry out for his deliverance. Once again, we see in verses 45 to 47 that the curses will not just pursue them and catch them, but overtake them. So there will be absolutely no way to escape in their own human strength. They thought that all Jehovah's blessings were theirs by right. They are not. They are theirs by covenant, which they broke. When Israel is in bondage to their enemies, in verse 48, they will be given bare subsistence like the poor of the third world today, or worse, and will serve the needs and wants of their masters. Basically, Uncle Esau will hold all the cards for a while. And we'll open to questions and comments up to verse 48 of chapter 28. Are there any questions or comments? If you got them, there's Rip Van has his hand up. Wow, this is cool. Rip Van, take it away.
Brother Mark, I really don't have a comment. I would just like to suggest that before the next break, you continue reading in Deuteronomy 29 up to verse 9, because Brother Ken read all of 28, and it looks like that's where your next break will be.
Thank you. I'll do that, Rip. Any other questions or comments? Truth and Ken, your hand is up. You may have the mic. Take it away. Sorry, Ken. Sounds like you're running a needle across a record album. So, you want to take another shot? Take another shot.
Okay, do I have the mic? Mic check? Okay, sorry. I lost track here. Who had what? just a quick note on verse 46. I think it's really cool that regarding the wicked, there is a sign. How did I just jump over to Psalms 119? That's weird. Okay, that the wicked. Where was I at? Jeez. Verse 46. And they shall be. When it says they shall be, it is talking about what was the context of the previous verse was all about the cursing. So it's the curses that shall be a sign and a wonder upon them and their seed forever. It's kind of the opposite of how Yah puts a sign upon us. You know, remember that in the end of days, He will mark us, He says. He will put a sign upon us. And this is the opposite sign, I guess, more or less, of what we're seeing here of those who are cursed. So either you're blessed, He marks you with His marking, or you're cursed, and that that marking or sign is of the curse. So it's probably easy to tell when someone looks at another on whether or not that other has a sign of the blessing or of the cursing. It's probably going to be very apparent. You know, that's what I'm thinking. So that's what I see when I see the talking of this sign. It's a way in which we are, in a way in which we are seen, apparently. Also, when it talks about consuming, is that coming up? Yeah, that's coming up. I'll hold off on that. Let's see. Was there something else? I think Mark went over a lot on this one. Many verses. So I will not speak on anything else at this point. So sorry to take up the mic. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. And Patty, your hand is up. Yes, I am on my Mac. That's one of the reasons that I see two people on the mic right now. Truth and Ken is still on the mic, as far as I can tell. But when I give it up to Patty, she'll take over with the mic. And it's a quirk of Pal Talk Express. So anyway, Patty, your hand is up and you can have the mic. Take it away.
Mic check. This little word, if, you know, if is not a little word. If is a big word. I really do find it throughout the scriptures. You find a lot of ifs in the Old Testament as well as in the New. I've had pages and pages of notes on Deuteronomy 28, but it would have taken too much time to do all my notes, so I'm just going to partially do some of them. If not ruled by the command of Yah, then ruin by the curse. We find that in verse 54:46, because thou didst not keep his commandments. We see that she was saying the same thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. And yet I find so many people saying, well, we don't need to keep the commandments. We don't need to keep the statutes. But yet Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I don't see how people can get that so confused. If they would not serve Yah with cheerfulness, then compelled to secure their enemies. So our enemies will eventually come and secure us if we don't stay hold to his commandments. That we might know the difference, and we find that in 2 Chronicles 12:8. In Ezekiel 20:24-25, because they despise my statutes, I give them statutes that they wouldn't and were not good. If they would not give glory to Yah, then they would give honor upon by plagues. And in the latter days, and we find this too in the book of Revelations, that, and we'll find too in Matthew 24, that the plagues will come upon the earth just as it did in Egypt. What the plagues you saw in Egypt, we will see those again, where water will turn to blood, and we will find frogs, and we will find flies and lice and all that, those very nice plagues. And it is recorded in the Book of Revelation that this will happen. I wrote five things down for tell or steps to ruin. We're going to start seeing invasion of foreign enemy. We're seeing that now. A lot of these countries like Sweden, Austria, Germany, Finland, has literally thrown God out of the country, or through Yahweh out of the country, and yet now they are invaded by Muslim refugees, and they're doing horrific things in those countries too, especially to the women. And so we're going to start seeing an invasion of foreign enemy, and we're probably going to be start seeing a lot of that in this country as well. And that's verse 49 and 50. Country laid waste, and we talked about that earlier, that we're going to start seeing more famine of the land, dust. I think we're going to eventually start seeing another dust bowl like we did in the 1930s with Oklahoma, Kansas, Colorado, and some of the other states that were involved in that horrible dust bowl. Cities will be besieged, so our cities will be taken over. So if there's a chance that you get out into the countryside, get out into the countryside and get out of the city. And then multitudes will perish. We're seeing a lot of multitudes perishing. We're also seeing a lot of animals perishing. Fish on the shores, birds falling from the sky. A lot of animals are perishing because of some of the things that we see going on. And number five, and that the remnant be scattered throughout the nations. And of course, we have seen that where the remnant had been scattered. But we're also going to start seeing a regathering of that remnant. So that's all I needed. That's all I'm going to share on that. Your mic.
Thank you, Patty. Appreciate that. Yom Shakulo Shabbat. Welcome to the room. I have never seen you in here before. Glad you dropped by, and have a Shabbat Shalom. Let's see. We have anybody else new? No, nobody else new that I haven't greeted yet. So we're discussing Deuteronomy chapter 28. We've discussed verses 1 through 48, and we're going to be looking now at the rest of that chapter and also 29, 1 through 9. Are there other questions or comments on what we've discussed so far, verses 1 to 48? No questions or comments. Moving on. Here we go. Verses 49 to 51 sure look to me like what's about to befall America, perhaps before the next presidential election, if there is one. America is so deep in debt that she is all but owned by China. The last two administrations have pretty much given every natural resource to them as payment, actually the last three, including the Obama administration, as payment for all the debt that they have purchased, and they will demand payment soon to keep the cash flowing and the illusion alive. After all, China will need to keep our market alive to sell the crapola that they produce. This is all a reenactment of the Assyrian coming against Israel and Yehuda, placing Jerusalem under siege in Hizkiyahu's days, in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. Except that I don't see a king of Hizkiyahu's stature or humility in D.C., and haven't in at least 25, perhaps 50 years. Hell, maybe 100 years. Verse 52's walls can be seen as America's economic power, which has become mainly agricultural since we've shipped most of our manufacturing out Canis, and perhaps even its military power being brought to nothing. As a result, verses 53 to 57 will follow close after the power vacuum is felt. The nation that so recently led the world in all important areas will be reduced to not just cannibalism, but to cannibalizing each person his own children. Again, this very thing has been in the Assyria, was seen in the Assyrian siege in Jerusalem, and will be seen again in America. But America will go down to ruin because there's no king like Hezekiah here. In fact, our present king is an agent both of the enemies of America and the enemy of our very souls. And so was the one before him, and so was the one before him, and so was the one before him. Maybe not the one that was before him, but that's doubtable as well. Anyway, verses 58 to 62, because they have broken Yehovah's covenant by refusing to obey his statutes and commandments, Yehovah will send all the loathsome diseases that he has sent on Egypt to get Israel to see what her obstinacy has brought for them. Has wrought for them. Sorry. But verse 61 goes even further, saying that not just the plagues of Egypt, but new plagues that never had been up to that point would be visited upon them. Let's see. In the last 20, 30 years, what have we had? We've had AIDS, Ebola, MRSA, flesh-eating virus, and more were all unheard of 35 years ago. And only Yehovah knows what else he's going to allow our germ warfare guys to invent between now and fit hits the Shan day. It's going to come. Verses 63 to 68. Yehovah has delighted to bless us when we obeyed. He was absolutely delighted to bless us when we obeyed. And he will rejoice to remove those blessings and send the curses, knowing that they will cause his own to repent and call out to him for deliverance. He knows that the majority will just despair and not repent. They will curse him to his face for the calamity that he told them would come if they forsook his covenant with him. But they forsook it anyway. They will actually blame him for faithfully keeping his word to them when they become unfaithful and went to serving other Elohims of their own making. And there's that Elohim there. It doesn't need to be capitalized. Here we go. May this not be anyone reading or hearing this Bible study today. May we all humble ourselves, seek his face, and trust to his protection and not to our own devices. If we are sensitive to the Spirit of Yehovah and ask his counsel in all that we do, we will more likely keep from getting into the curses and stay under his blessings. As was the case with the blessings, the curses will build up ahead of us and take a while to go completely past. But when we repent and start going his way again, we still have to bear the iniquity of our sins, which means suffer the physical consequences of our actions. But the blessings will begin to mix in with the residual curses, and we should be able to see the tide turning before very long. Stick with it. Yehovah has made the promise that if you turn to him, he will bless you. Every action that we take is followed by reward or punishment. The result follows the curse, or the cause, I'm sorry, the result follows the cause, like spring follows winter, and when we keep our eyes on the high calling of Mashiach Yeshua and Yehovah on his throne, we will head inexorably in the direction of the blessings. There's a major difference between Devarim 28 and Vayikra 26. Vayikra 26 is addressed to the nation as a whole, in the plural, by Yehovah Elohechem. But Devarim 28 is all in the singular, as if each individual is being addressed personally by Yehovah Elohecha. Okay, we're going to Devarim 29. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and then this short commentary. These, the words of the covenant which Yehovah commanded Moshe to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moshe called upon all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that Yehovah did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Paro, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet Yehovah hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, unto this day. and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Can you imagine that? 40 years they're walking through the desert, they have nothing's worn out. Anyway, verse 6. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I, Yehovah Elohecha, Elohechem, and when ye come unto this place, Sion came unto this place, Sion the king of Heshbon, and Og the king of Bashan came out against us unto battle, and we smote them, and we took their land, and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, and unto the Gadites, and unto the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. These last few verses of the second iteration of Torah, in Moshe's own words, are a kind of brief summary. In a mark paraphrase, Moshe said, "You saw what Yehovah allowed Egypt to do to you, and how, when you called on him, he delivered you. And you saw how he sustained you for 40 years in the wilderness by providing your every need of food and drink and miraculously preserving everything you own, not even allowing your clothes or shoes to wear out. And you saw how, when Og, the giant king of Bashan, and Sion, the giant king of Ammon, came out against you, that Yehovah delivered you them into your hands without you even
Brother Mark, you dropped the mic again. Brother Mark, you dropped.
Thank you.
Go ahead, Brother Ken, come up and comment while Mark's trying to get back in, please.
Okay, can I get a mic check, please? Thank you. I just wanted to comment back on, back in chapter 28, it starts to talk about eating. Verse 53, thou shalt eat the fruit of thy own body, it says. That word body, probably a bad translation there. It's not really often used as the word body, but womb or belly even, from within, in other words. Someone who is eating the fruit from within, to me, is walking in their own ways. Okay, and that's something that Yah strongly beseeches or speaks against, you know, when one walks in his own ways and not in Yah's ways. So this one who's eating, often eating or consuming has to do with the way one is, or how one is following another, or how one takes another's words from their mouth. Okay, we are to eat from each other or one another's fruits. Just like we are to eat of the word, of his word that comes from his mouth, or his voice, we are to eat of it. So what he doesn't want us to do is to eat of the wicked. And that's where you really have to guard your gates to watch what you are eating. And kind of like goes along with a verse that Patty shared a little earlier about, you know, beware of something that the poison that one has eaten. Because, you know, often we do allow such things into our gates, into our ears, into our eyes, the wickedness, and sometimes we actually may eat of it, meaning we may consume it, we may rest upon it within our hearts or within our minds to contemplate it, and it's poison inside, you know? And that's where we really have to be careful. We have to guard our gates. Yes, loves. Absolutely. Guard our gates and not let the poison within. So what's going on here, though, is the wicked ones are not only living by their own words, they're literally living by the words of their sons and daughters. Why is this? Because often when you're in wickedness, it's kind of like the flesh rules. And those who are stronger in flesh, which are the younger, they have no respect for the older. So often, you know, the older becomes the tail, whereas the younger become the head, so to speak. You know, often things are reversed, meaning the younger, the sons and daughters, no longer respect or consume of the word of their parents or their elders. It's often the other way around. The sons and daughters start to do whatever nilly-willy they desire, and thus it's kind of like how the mothers and fathers and the elders are having to live by the ways of their children. And thus, you could consider that the eating of their words, you know, the eating of their flesh. So as the sons and daughters are doing their will of their flesh, so are their mothers and fathers, because that's where the authority lies. The authority lies with the sons and daughters, not the other way around, as it should be. I mean, regarding respect, you know. So anyway, I just wanted to point that out about this consummation going on here. You know, the eating. I don't believe this has anything to do with literal eating of flesh, even though I guess in some situations one might do so if one's totally out of their mind, you know. But you know, hey, whatever. And it just gets more and more sick and wickedness as you read on about those of that wicked seed, of that, you know, who received the plagues, etc. it just goes to show, you know, you're one of only two seeds, you know. You're one of his seed, which is good, or tov. You know, you see this word good all over the place, by the way. Sometimes you see the word goods in this chapter, and it's not the word goods like we would think of it. It's goods as in tov, or goodness, okay? Not goods as in goodies, as in, you know, motorcycles and you know, game stations and whatever. No, it has to do with goodness. It's the word tov in the Hebrew. And isn't it too cool how this ends in at the end of chapter 28? This humongous, this great prophecy given way back here, how he will scatter thee among all the people to the ends of the earth. Remember the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth has to do with the four corners of the earth. That's where you recall in Acts chapter 10 about this vision Kepha or Peter had, you know, about the four corners of a sheet, you know. The four corners means to all the ends of, okay? So those that's where that dream, that vision was all about, all of men or all of mankind throughout the earth, you know. And that's, you know, just another concept that Yah uses when he uses the four corners. He's talking about the very ends, to the far reaches of. No matter where you're hiding, okay? you may think that you're out of reach. You're never out of reach of our Creator. Never. And then ending after that he brings us into Mitzrayim, which is a picture of bondage, you know, complete bondage. And that's, you know, that's like what Adam and Chawa fell into in listening to the serpent. You know, they fell into bondage right then and there. This great bondage. And ever since then, we've been working our way out of that. Or teshuvah, you know, teshuvahing. To turn around from our ways, you know, from consuming our fruits and coming back to Him, to His ways, to consuming His word, you know, and putting our word down. Making ourselves look small, making Him great, standing Him up as on a pole. And then in chapter 29, it's cool to see actually more than one covenant going on here. It's one covenant that was made in Horeb, but now one with this generation, not the ones who Yah had covenanted with in Horeb, which they broke, remember, with the 10 spy or 12 spy actually incident, that Yah promised that they would die in the wilderness. Not that one. That this is to those who have made it through the wilderness period, the ones who were little in the first covenant, maybe were little or not even born. Okay, but now they've become adults. They know they now know right from wrong, and Yah is showing them how hey, I've led you for 40 years in this wilderness. Notice you're not naked, which is, remember, nakedness or clothing has to do with nakedness, which has to do with sin. Okay, so he's saying you're not naked, which means you're not walking in sin. Whoa, wow. See that, and thy shoe is not waxen old, meaning you are still walking in my ways. Wow. It's not like your fathers that fell. You are not walking in sin, and you are walking in my ways. You know, that's the picture he's given us here, with your clothes not waxen old, your shoes not you know, ripped off your feet. It has to do with your, you know, your appearance. Clothing has to do with your, you know, how your walk, not the walk per se, but your countenance. You know, it's not of sin, it's of Yah's ways, and your walk is His walk. That's the shoe part, or the feet. And we know that he gave us manna in that period to show them and to show us how we are to live solely by the word that comes from his mouth. Okay? And that's what that manna week was all about. And we need to study that. We all need to study that week and see how they consumed his word daily. He gave them enough each and every day for each and every man and woman and child. There was just enough, you know, and anything beyond that, remember he says, do not add or remove from my word. If there's any beyond that on the next day, if there's any left, meaning in abundance, that's not of his. That would be of someone else's. That's what Messiah was teaching about the bread incident. Remember the breads that he was multiplying. He says, oh, you disciples, don't you understand? You know, that had to do with there being leftovers, you know. And remember, leftovers would have to do with the leaven of the Pharisees. So if there's anything added to his scripture, you know, then you're seeing something, let's say, is somewhat Pharisaical, meaning it's being added to his word. It's like a new law. It's a man's law. It's a man's thing, you know, added to. And it's going to start to stink, just like the manna stunk the next day. They couldn't eat of it, thank goodness. anyway, things to consider, you know. Wow. The blesses and the curses, you know. At first, you know, when you're feeling the curse, people need to wake up. Okay? You feel a curse upon you. Wake up, look around, look for the sin in your life. Because, believe me, there is sin in your life somewhere. You need to look for it, just like you would at the Feast of Pesach. You know, you're going to look around, look for that little teeny bit of leaven here and there in your house. Okay, you're going to look for that sin, wherever it is, look for it. Find it, put it down, you know? Put it down before your face and before, so that he doesn't have to look upon it anymore. And he can raise you back up. And it's so important that we stay lifted up in him and not fall into our own ways, not fall into someone else's ways and fall into other Elohim, you know? And that's, you know, the big picture here. So hopefully Mark can get back up to the mic. So I yield the mic.
Try it now, Mark.
Okay, I'm trying. I'm very trying. Okay, we got some ones. Gee, this has been really frustrating. Anyway, thank you, Ken. I appreciate you taking the mic and covering it that whole time. I'm going to try to keep my hand away from the mouse. I think maybe I keep hitting the transmit button. I don't know what's going on here. Anyway, are there any other questions or comments on the Torah portion for today? I am on Peltalk Express. That is probably the trouble. Peltalk does not support Mac, not at all. So anyway, If there are no questions or comments, I'm going to jump over to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 2, which is our haftarah for today. Peltok distressed, yeah, probably. Okay. Verse 2, Isaiah chapter 55. Wherefore do you spend money for not bread, and your labor for satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Boy, does that fit. In other words, do what I tell you, and you'll get all the blessings that I promised you. It's pretty simple. Okay, this verse just points up the idea that all that effort you expend avoiding obedience only goes for nothing. All you get from dismissing your covenant with Yehovah is wasting and frustration. It would be so much better and truly easier if we would just hearken diligently and obey His commandments, for the blessings will just flow as if without any effort at all. Remember the first words of this study? Moshe says that if we hearken diligently to His commandments, He will bless us out of our socks. Yeshayahu repeats it here. In both cases, it's a restatement of the root word Shema, Shin Mem Ayin, to hear and do. This time, it reads Shimu Shemoa, rather than Shemoa Tishma. The double use of the same root word, Shema, indicates an intensive application of the root verb to internalize the action so that it causes a lasting effect on your way of living. When we do this with the Word, it feeds our spirit the stuff it needs to grow closer to what Yehovah's ultimate purpose is for our lives. To have our minds transformed of Yeshua HaMashiach's mind in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Messiah Yeshua. Okay? I mean, that's it. And that's all I got on the Haftarah, and so I'm going to move directly to Psalm chapter 143:2. Wait a minute, I'm going to do that again. To Psalm 142. Here we go. This is a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. It's about 7 verses, maybe 8. I cried unto Yehovah with my voice unto Yehovah that I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed there before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherewith I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto Thee, O Yehovah. I said, Thou, my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Thy name, and the righteous shall compass me about, for Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Isn't it amazing how the psalm always fits the Torah portion? Anyway, this psalm has a pretty cool structure. Let me print it for you, which I did, and if you're looking at my thing on WordPress, you can see the structure. Okay? The first line, then there's an indent, then there's an indent, then there's an indent, then there's an outdent, there's an outdent, and an outdent, see? This is called chiastic structure. Verse 1 will correspond to verse 7, and verse 2 will correspond to verse 6, and verse 3 will correspond to verse 5, is what the deal is. I cried unto Yehovah with my voice unto Yehovah that I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him, I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on the right hand and beheld, but no man that would know me. refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. Then verse 5 looks back to verse 3. I cried unto thee, O Jehovah, I said, Thou, my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Then verse 6 refers back to verse 2. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. And then verse 7 corresponds to verse 1. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. See how that works? It's a kind of descent into despair until the answer comes to David, and then he ascends out of the slough of despond, Pilgrim's Progress talks about that, and into his full blessing. David must have been reading Devarim 28 just before he wrote this psalm, because it is such a great answer to the despair that must come over Israel as they heard Moshe's prophecy of what would befall them in future, as it nearly did to me as I worked my way through it this week. I am less worried for me than I am for the average human in the next few months or years. The trials will come, and they will be hard to endure, and the average person has neither refuge nor hope in Jehovah. The average human lives, or will live, in the despond of verse 4. I looked on my right hand, and behold, no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. But unlike the average human, David knows what needs to be done in that situation. Turn to Jehovah in repentance and contrition, and he will turn the cursing into blessing, even as he turned blessing into cursing when we despised his covenant. Quicker, I would think, because he wants nothing so much as to bless his children. We will still have to contend with, bear the physical consequences of our iniquities. But the blessings will begin to make them bearable, then make up for them, and eventually, as we remain faithful to our covenant, the blessings will overtake the consequences and make them as a minor annoyance, as he promised, until the day that we see him as he is and live in 100% blessing and shalom with him in Yeshua's kingdom and in the Olam Haba. And I'm open to questions and comments on the Haftarah and the Psalm. Any questions or comments? I'll be happy to give you the mic. Raise your hand. Ariella, 1977, welcome to the room. I don't think I've seen you in here before, although I might have. I think maybe once. Shabbat shalom to you. Are there any questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm? No, I forgot to reset my settings. I really like my room list alphabetical. Makes it easier to see. Okay. I'm not seeing any hands raised. Wait a minute. Ariella's on top there. Ah, Truth and Ken, your hand is up. Go ahead and take the mic, brother.
Just a quick comment on verse 5. Because you are my refuge, my portion. That word portion is such an interesting word. Because there are times when he says that we are his portion, which is likened unto an inheritance that we partake in. So I correlate it to, like I spoke of earlier about the manna week. You know, they were given an exact portion each day of manna from the heavens, and that portion would sustain them, and it was an exact amount for each man, woman, and child, just enough, an exactness, actually, kind of like what the Messiah spoke of in his talent parable, the parable of the talents. You know, that a little more portion was good for one man, whereas a smaller portion was good for another. But it's just enough for each one. and in the land of the living. You know, again, that is a very promising concept, because the living are not the walking dead. You know, they're not the land of the dead or the land of the wicked, but the land of the living. That we're living has, you know, so much hope in it. You know, where there's life. And each one of us being a portion of that is such an awesome promise from our Father in the heavens, that we be a portion of that land of the living. You know, I just love those words, my portion in the land of the living. We truly need to thank Him for the mercies that He pours upon us, you know, in our sin, and then promises us things like this. He gives us joy and hope that He wants us to have. I know He does. You know, He wants us to exalt Him and to praise Him for wonderful words to come from our lips, that others may hear, that we may be a testimony unto Him. So, yeah, it's just words like these I just truly enjoy. That's all I have. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Can you hear me now? Show me a one, please, somebody. Thank you. Okay, Snake Stomper, your hand is up. Go ahead and take the mic. You dropped your hand again, Snake Stomper, but that's okay. And Stargazer 2417. I remember the 2417, but not the Stargazer. Anyway, welcome to the room if I haven't welcomed you before, and Shabbat Shalom to you. Other questions or comments? There's Truth in Ken's hand. Truth in Ken, you got the mic? Okay. Rip Van, you can't hear me? Okay. Yeah, we're having some troubles with Pell today, but I'm hoping that we can work our way through them. Okay, if there aren't any other questions or comments, has anybody got their hand up? No. Okay. I'm going to move on to the Brit Hadashah portion, which is Yochanan chapter 14. Okay. Before I get there, I'm going to give you the immediate background. In chapter 13, Yeshua had told his Talmudim that he was going for a while to a place that they could not follow him, referring to his death. He said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say unto you." And Kepha asked why he couldn't follow, not understanding the sowed nature of Yeshua's words. Yeshua answered him with a prophecy of what would transpire that very night while he was being tried by the Jews, which word, I believe, refers to the Idumean political leadership of the religion in Jerusalem, not the man in the street, member of the tribe of Judah. Okay? He said in verse 38, Yeshua answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And that is what set the stage for 14:1. And in 14:1, John 14, and here we go. I'll read the whole chapter, and then we'll do the commentary as it comes. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in Elohim, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Master, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Yeshua said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Master, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Yeshua said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father which that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I got to stop there for a second. Do you get that? He just said he's going to send another Comforter. He says it's the Spirit of life, okay, the Spirit of Yehovah is going to come. And then he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Okay? He's saying that he is the Father. He is the Spirit of Elohim in human flesh. That's what he's saying. It's obvious to the most casual observer. Anyway, moving on. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Master, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us, and not unto the world? Yeshua answered and said unto him, If a man love me, keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. I watched a 45, I'm going to stop here for a second, because I watched a 45-minute video the other day of a guy who was trying to slam Hebrew roots by saying that, you know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all different, and, you know, there's an obvious difference between them all, and that he tells us that we don't have to keep the Father's word anymore, we have to keep his word, okay? And this guy is referring only to the New Testament throughout, not referring to the old at all. As if they were different. As if they are different. They are not. Every word between the, every letter between the Beit in Bereshit and the Nun in Amen, okay, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21, you know, the last word is Amen, okay? Every letter should be bright red because every letter comes from the mouth of Yehovah. And that mouth of Yehovah is Yeshua, tells us in John chapter 1. Okay, so it made me crazy. This guy is proving to his church that they don't have to obey. He's proving it to them from the Scripture by removing numbered sound bites and not reading the entire word. Drives me crazy. Drives me crazy. I have no doubt that the guy is actually born again. But he has been so deceived. Anyway, got to get back. These things, let's see. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Okay? That's what brought that whole thing up. Yeshua's words are the words of the Father. There is no difference. None whatsoever. And the church just refuses to see it. They refuse to see it, that they are one and the same. Yehovah is one. That's the Shema. Okay, these things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Come on, let's get out of here, he's saying. Okay, now, I read the immediate background, here we go. Remember that there were no chapter divisions in the original manuscripts. Chapters and verses are a relatively modern convention. Yeshua was still addressing Kepha about the thrice denial he just prophesied between Kepha and Yeshua in 13:36-38 was in confidence. And then in chapter 14, he changed to addressing the whole group of Talmudim to quell the similar apprehension at his last words to the group in 13:33-35. All four gospel writers recounted this event. But this time, Yochanan agrees with two of the synoptics, Matthew and Luke. But the two synoptics are slightly different than Kepha's own account of the story in the book of Mark, which I think has an additional detail that the other writers left out, that the cock would crow twice. Kepha knew the rest of the story, having known the whole thing firsthand. Now, as you read chapter 14, think sod level, not just pshat. It's not just the words on the page that are important here. Yeshua, when he was speaking to his disciples, is always speaking deep, deep truth. Okay? If you just think in the concrete word on the page sense and disregard the metaphorical sense, you will never understand Yeshua's words. All through chapter 14, in fact, almost every word of Yeshua in Yochanan's Besorah is sod. Yeshua is speaking with at least a dual meaning. He told the group, in a Mark paraphrase, "Don't be concerned. Y'all believe Elohim? Believe me too." He says that he is Yehovah in human flesh, right there. Remember that "in my name" means "in my authority" or "in the same ruach as mine." Same thing here. "In me" and "in Elohim" are synonymous terms, and he equates his ruach with the ruach of Yehovah, which are echad and the same on all levels of pardes. Okay, the peshat, the remez, the darash, and the sod. He goes on to say that there are many mansions or dwelling places in Abba's house. Again, this has at least two levels of understanding. In this life, temple and kehelim, and in the one to come, the new creation. He then makes reference to two things that he will do in the future, in the time his flesh is in the grave, and also after his bodily ascension, 40 days after his resurrection. He is preparing a place for each of us and for all of us in both spheres, temporal and eternal. And since he is preparing for us, he will return to receive us unto himself. This is Hebraic wedding speak. Once the ketubah, the betrothal and legal marriage, but no cohabitation, that's ketubah, was entered into, the husband would go back to his father's house and prepare for his bride. He would build a home to live in and a business to support her. Only when his Abba said the husband was ready to receive his bride to the new life would the Nesu'in, the marriage celebration and consummation, take place. This is the allusion Yeshua is making to his macho man Talmudim, and they understood it full well. When he said in a remez, or hint, that they knew where he was going and the way to get there, but Thomas asks for clarification, being somewhat denser to the metaphor than even Kepha was. Yeshua answers with an even deeper reference in verse 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to Ha'aba but by or through me." Each of those direct objects is a reference to the word of Yehovah. The Hebrew word for way is derech, as in Ramchal's book, Derech Hashem. The way of Yehovah. The Hebrew word for truth is emet, as in Yochanan 17:17, "Thy word is emet," is truth. And Psalm 119:160, "Thy word is true." The Hebrew word for life is chai, as in Proverbs 3:1-2. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Yeshua is affirming the truth that Yochanan spoke in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4 and 14, where it was written, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Elohim. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jump to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I'm open to questions and comments on verses 1 through 6. Of John chapter 14. And Sarah's daughter, you have your hand up, and you may have the mic. Take it away.
Hey there, Mark. Assuming I can be heard. I hope this is still on topic. I thought of it when you mentioned the pastor and his teaching. I'm in my 50s, and I don't know if they still sing the song or if you know it. Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We sang that when I was a little girl, going to different Sunday schools. And it just, I imagine it's not sung very often anymore. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I don't know if you're recognize the melody loves. The thing is this. Oh, I had some awesome other thoughts. Oh, one other thought. It's interesting how I'm not a true Trinitarian anymore, but I grew up Trinitarian. And not that I think that that matters. The thing of it is this. A Trinitarian believes that Jesus is God. But, and He's one with God. And yet He came to teach something different than God. Right, and that's why I don't mean to, forgive me for going off on the Trinitarianism thing, because that's not what I mean to focus on. And I realize that that can be a red herring, maybe, is the word. But the concept that Yeshua came to teach something different, that's what I find interesting because I'm not trying to do any kind of debate. I'm just, do you understand what I'm attempting to say, Mark? I'm not always very good at articulating my thoughts. And I found what you were saying to be interesting. And or maybe these thoughts that I'm attempting to articulate would be on topic. Anyways, Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom right back at you. I'm ageless. Interesting. Welcome to the room. Haven't seen you here before. Anybody else here that I haven't? I got Barnsey already in the text. Got Prayer Warrior earlier. No one else knew. Okay. Shabbat Shalom to you, all you newbies. And I'm not that smart, Daryl. I'm well read. So, imageless, and I'm I get you. Oh, okay, imageless. I get you. That's cool too. Yeah, you're right. That's all the same. Wonderful. Cool name. Anyway, Shabbat Shalom to you. We're discussing John chapter 14 now. We've been through a bunch of scripture from the Torah, the Haftarah, and the Psalm so far. So, welcome. We generally start about 10:30 in the morning. Today we got a late start because we were having troubles. I was having troubles with Paltalk. But anyway, we're here and we're having a good time. And hope you can come by and join us next week when we're looking at the rest of 29 and 30. Deuteronomy 29 and 30. Anyway, questions or comments? Anybody else got a question or a comment on the Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the first six verses of John chapter 14? This, by the way, is another thing. This is an interactive Bible study. I'm hoping to get lots of commentary from you all. Okay, it doesn't have to agree with me. You don't have to agree with me. We're allowed to disagree agreeably. Okay, so you know, if you see something different than me, I need to hear it because you may be teaching me. That's what I'm looking for. Hey, Sammy 2016. Welcome back to the room. I've seen you here once before, I think. Okay. Questions or comments? Okay. Cool, Maine Cat. Are you? Are there any other questions or comments up to chapter 14 and verse 6? If not, we'll be moving on. I've already read the whole chapter, so I'm just going to go back to my notes and lay it on you. Oh, Love's Harmony. I'm sorry. Yeah, I remember seeing that, and I meant to comment on it. Here's the difference between the covenant in Moab and the covenant in Horeb. Okay? The covenant in Horeb, Yehovah was assuming that when they said four different times, "We will do what you tell us," that they were telling the truth. Okay? And he there was nothing but blessing to come from him. Okay? In Moab, now he's got blessing and cursing, and he's promising blessing and cursing. You do what I tell you, you're going to be blessed. You don't do what I tell you, you're going to be cursed. A curse doesn't mean that you are thrown out of life. It means that you are going to get bad things that happen to you to try to draw you back into fellowship with him so that you'll start doing what he wants you to do. Okay? Yeah, it's absolutely the truth. There was nothing but blessing until the golden calf. As soon as they did that golden calf thing, that was when he had to add atonement. He had to take away the birthright from each of the firstborn of the tribes, and he had to give that to the Levites, who were the only tribe that didn't turn against him, okay, that fully stayed with him. Okay, so they got to be the firstborn, and they got to offer the offerings. The firstborn offer the offerings for the family. Okay, that's the way it's supposed to be. But when we did that thing with the golden calf, he had to add all kinds of stuff. That's what Rav Shaul is talking about in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, where he says, "The law that was added." This is the law that was added. We just read it today. All these curses were added if we disobey. Okay? All those offerings for atonement for sin. Not for sin offerings where you might inadvertently transgress while doing something else to keep his commandments. Okay? Okay? That's what a sin offering is for. It's for an inadvertent or a breaking of a more minor commandment in order to keep a more major one. Okay? Something like, and this is the illustration I use for that. You see an automobile accident happen. Okay? You can do something to help mitigate any physical problems that might be there. Somebody might be hurt. They might need CPR. Okay? You can go and administer that. But between you and the accident is a cemetery. We are not supposed to walk over a grave. But in order to save the life on the other side, you run across the cemetery, the most direct route to get to where you can help to save a life. Saving life is always more important than any other commandment. Okay? If you've got to break the Shabbat, in order to save the life, you break the Shabbat. Okay? It's that simple. Okay, now, you have just broken a commandment. You need to offer the sin offering, okay, in order to become blameless, which is always the case. Okay? You are working to be blameless, not to be perfect. You can't be perfect. But you can be blameless. And then Paul tells us that. Matthew tells us that. Luke tells us that. Over and over and over again, you'll see the word blameless. You will never meet. He never means perfect as in sinless perfection. We can't do that. Okay? But provision was made for when we had to break the Torah. That was the sin offering. But atonement was another thing. There was no atonement before the golden calf. That was added. The priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was added because of golden calf. And these curses that we saw in chapter 28 today were added because of that. Okay? So that's the difference between the two covenants. Oh, there are many covenants. Absolutely, Ken. We have the Adamic covenant, okay? Be fruitful and multiply, okay? We have the Noahic covenant. We have the Abrahamic covenant, okay? And they go on and on and on. There are covenants all throughout. None of them negates the one that came before. They add to each other, and there's more blessing involved each time. Wait till you see the new covenant actually in force. That is not going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. We partake of bits and pieces of it, but we'll see that the new covenant in full force in the new heaven and the new earth. We won't even see the completeness of it in the millennial kingdom. Okay, anyway. If that's too crazy for you, I'm sorry, but that's, you know, I try to take all of the scripture and put it all together. And I'm moving on now to verse 7 and my commentary on it, because I don't see any hands up. Okay, verse 7 of John chapter 14. In verse 7, Yeshua uses another remez to tell them that he and Avinu are echad and the same. He says that because they know him, they know Avinu. Now, I think Philip is asking Yeshua to reveal the glory of Yehovah to them right there on the spot in verse 8. Perhaps Kepha, Yaakov, and Yochanan had told them that Yehovah speaking to them on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 verses 1 through 9a, where it says this: "And after 6 days Yeshua taketh Kepha, Yaakov, and Yochanan his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain set apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moshe and Eliyahu talking with him. Then answered Kepha and said unto Yeshua, Master, it's good for us to be here. If here are three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moshe, one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Yeshua came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Yeshua only. And as they came down from the mountain, Yeshua charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man. Okay? Now, if it were I'd have a really hard time not telling the other nine about this. But he just gave me a commandment not to do so. Okay? And I think it was the same for the inner circle. Do you think that if you were up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the glory of Yehovah, you'd be able to contain yourself? If so, get over yourself and think again. Anyway, Yeshua says to Philip in verses 9 through 11 in a Mark paraphrase, Are you dense? I've been revealing his glory to you since the day I called you. I and Avi are Echad. John 10:30. He speaks in the Remez again in verses 10 and 11 when he tells them that he is in Avi and Avi is in him. Yehovah is the Ruach of Yeshua. Yeshua says he will cause the resurrection of the dead in John chapter 6 and verse 39, 40, 44, and 54. I don't think that the flesh of Yeshua does any resurrecting or any other miraculous work by its own power, but by the power of Ruach of Yehovah that indwelt him from the moment of his conception. In the literal sense then, Yehovah is in Yeshua. And in the metaphysical sense, Yeshua is in Yehovah. Metaphorical sense, rather. He is in Yehovah. He then makes the same statement that he did to the Pharisees. Believe me or believe my works, it's all the same. Then, in verses 12 through 14, he drops the bomb on them. In a Mark paraphrase again, I'm doing that a lot today. You think I've done some wonderful works? You will do greater works than these. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There is no doubt in my mind that Yeshua is telling his Talmudim that he is Yehovah in human flesh. Moshe never told Israel to ask Yehovah for anything in Moshe's name. But Yeshua is telling his Talmudim to ask in Yeshua's name, that he, Yeshua, will do it. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, either he is as crazy as a man who thinks he's a poached egg, or he is a liar, or he is who he claims to be. There isn't any other valid option. Only all of the men present with him in the room believe he is what he claims to be. And so do I. In verses 15 through 18, Yeshua drops another bomb. He again equates himself to Yehovah by saying that the commandments are his and he expects us to obey them. Only after that does he say that he will pray or ask Abba to give you another comforter. As if the one follows the other, I infer that to mean, show me your active volitional choice to obey and I will give you the Spirit of Yehovah to empower your obedience. That's the grace by which we are saved in Ephesians 2:8. As to the Ruach who comforts us, Yeshua also equates himself to that Spirit of Yehovah. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John 14:18. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, Ruach HaEmet, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 15:26. Yehovah is Echad. Deuteronomy 6:4, central truth of Scripture. And the Spirit of Yehovah is the Spirit of Yeshua. There is no differentiation between them. Only the flesh of Mashiach Yeshua is different in any way. Yehovah, Elohim, and Mashiach are all one Spirit of the Almighty. They are Echad. Okay. Hope I didn't get you completely crazy on that, but I'm okay. Moving on to 19 through 20. Another bomb, I think. He says that the world, and by that I infer the world system, can't see the spiritual truth that he is presenting. But they can, because they understand, at least in utero, what he is saying to them, and that they shall truly get it when Yehovah's Ruach comes on them at the upcoming feast of Sukkot, of Shavuot, rather, Pentecost. Then they will know experientially that as Yehovah is in Yeshua, and Yeshua in Yehovah, Ruach of Yeshua and Avinu will reside in them. And in verse 21, when Ruach HaKodesh takes up residence in the spirits of men, he will empower them to Shema, to hear, know, and do Yehovah Yeshua's commandments, and thereby prove our love for him. That's what I got on verses 1 through 20. And I'm open to questions and comments. Any questions or comments out there, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Was that so crazy as to make you all want to go? Oh, I've got more people in here now. Let's see. All right, who's new? Rip Van, your hand is up. Go ahead and take the mic.
Yes, Brother Mark, we got lots of new people in here, and they want to know how they can find us next Shabbat. We're here every week, every Shabbat, Saturday morning, 10:30 a.m., Eastern Standard Time. And somebody asked, how do you make a room a favorite? They've changed some of the menus here on PAL. I just wanted to mention that if you want to follow us and make this room one of your favorite rooms, you click at the very top of your screen here where it says following, follow this room. But I would say that the best way is to add at least the admins in the room to your favorites. And we usually have the room name after our nick on the main PAL list. So that's how you can find us again. Thanks.
Thank you. Yes, we generally get started at 10:30 or thereabouts. Okay. Today, I was having a lot of troubles with PAL. I was having a lot of troubles with the internet. And we didn't get started until about 11:30. But this is what we do. And we have a good time. I open this thing after I get finished spewing what I have to give you. I open it for questions and comments. I want you people I post on the Fulfilling Torah Ministries Facebook page. I post usually 2 or 3 days in advance the notes that I'm reading from. Okay. I usually post them on that Facebook page. I also post them, and that, by the way, is linked to my Fulfilling Torah Ministries WordPress page, okay, because that's where it's actually printed. And I wish the people would go in and go over the notes that I present, go over the scriptures that we deal with, read them, study them. If you have questions or comments, write them down, bring them in, and talk to us. If it's a question about something, I'm happy to try to elucidate. If it's a comment that comes to your mind, we need to hear it. All of us do, really and truly. We need to get as much scripture. I use this all the time. Scripture is like a diamond, okay? A perfect diamond with perfect facets cut in it, and we're all sitting around a campfire, and the diamond is like suspended over the fire, and the light is going through that thing, and it's refracting everywhere. Okay, we're all sitting in different places, and we see scripture a little bit differently, and it's important for us to get all of it. Okay, that's what we're trying to get done here. That's why we open this thing to questions and comments. And we got 3 or 4 people that come in here every week and comment. I'd love to have, what do we got in here? 31 people in the room. I'd love to have 31 participants, actual participants, get on the mic and share with us what they've seen in the scripture. I may disagree. So what? Doesn't make any difference. whether I agree or disagree with you, if that's what Elohim is telling you, you need to share it with us. We need to all get as much as we can possibly get. And, you know, we can discard what we don't believe ourselves, okay? We can disagree. We're allowed. We are allowed, all right? So, please. That would take forever. Love's harmony, you're absolutely right. It would take forever, but it would be so much fun. It would be so much fun. Now, anybody got any other questions or comments? It could take an eternity, Snake Stomper. You're absolutely right. Okay. If there are no questions or comments, wait a minute. I'm not looking at the top. Yes, Sarah's daughter, you have your hand up, and you may take the mic. Take it away, girly.
Okay, this is a difficult question. Why do you follow the triennial portion? I think that's my biggest frustration, is everybody else, the Torah keepers. I know, I'm sorry. You don't have to answer. You can just burp and move on. It just frustrates me, because everybody else follows the weekly, once a year, blah, blah, you know that, versus the triennial. And your microphone.
I follow the triennial. You still hear me? I've been having troubles all day today, and I just want to make sure. Give me a one. Okay. I follow the triennial Torah portion because I can't do justice to the annual Torah portion. I don't have time. Just don't have time. If I were to try to run through the annual Torah portion, like this week, is Beshalach, okay? That's the most eventful Torah portion there is. In order to do that justice, I'd have to be on from Wednesday to Tuesday to try to get it all done. It's so hard to do that. And so I take the triennial because it's usually a chapter or two of Torah, you know? And with that, I can do some justice to it. Okay, the annual is just, there's just too much in every annual Torah portion to do it justice, to try to teach anything like comprehensively. Okay? And you know what? Yeah, is every three, yeah, it takes 3 years, yeah. And we'll be starting again this coming, the first 2 year in April, or March, late March, I think, this year. That's when we'll be starting. No, it will be the first part of, well, whatever. It's the first week of the new year. That's when we start the triennial. And then we'll do that, you know, through to, for it'll take 3 years to get through it. Now, this year, I believe, is a has an Adar bet. And so what's going to happen is in starting
see, if you kept the weekly Torah portion, this wouldn't happen. Just kidding. Whoops. Get me off.
Brother Mark, you dropped the mic again. We were just discussing why we do the triennial portion, because we can do it in more depth. We generally spend at least 3 hours on our Midrash. And Brother Mark, if you want to try to, are you still here? Yeah, come on back up, Brother Mark, and try to take the mic again, please. Okay, Brother Mark is still having problems with his mic. We're trying to make it through this Shabbat. We still got plenty of content today, folks. We just need to get through the Midrash. We got started about an hour late because of technical problems. But to get back to Sister Sarah's question, Brother Mark and I came out of Brother Eddie Chumney's ministry about 6 years ago. And they were doing the triennial Midrash there every week. And we just continued to do that when Mark opened up his own ministry. So we're still doing that. We feel that we can cover the Torah better in 3 years than we could in 1 year. So that's why we do it. So while we're waiting for Brother Mark to come back, is there any other questions or comments on what we have covered up until now? Brother Mark usually sings that Aaronic blessing in Hebrew after the Midrash, and then he turns things over to me, and I play a video. And then on most weeks, I play the Torah Teachers Roundtable Haftar edition we're into now from Hebrew Nation Radio. They didn't have one; they didn't have a TTRT this week, so I'm going to be playing Brother Mark Call's Come Out of Her, My People that he does every week. But that's coming up later today. And Brother Mark, if you'd like to try to take it again.
Okay, quick reset. Try again, Mark.
I don't get it. Why does that happen? Okay. Yes, triennial Torah portion is much easier to teach through because, you know, it would take forever for me to do the annual justice. That's the whole reason for us. Anyway. Okay, we're going to move on to verses 22 to 31. This is going to be the last segment of my teaching for today. And like I said, we want you guys to the word. They're gonna put up before long the readings for next week, the Torah portion, the Haftarah, the Psalm, and the Brit Hadashah portion. We're going to be a long time in that next week as well. We're going to have a long Bible study again. But I really want you all to look over the notes, look over especially look over the scriptures. And if you're reading through the scripture and it brings something to your mind, write down the question or the comment that you want to make on that and share it with us. I really, really look forward to hearing from you folks. Okay? That's what I'm here for. I'm here more to learn from you than to try to teach you. Right? I want to learn too. Okay, so moving on. Verses 22 to 31. Yehuda, that's Judas, not Iscariot. Yehuda asked him how it will be that the Talmudim will see him, but the world will not. So Yeshua goes into an explanation of how Ruach will illuminate our minds to his truth. If one loves Yeshua and his word, Yehovah will love him, and Ruach of Yehovah Yeshua will live in him, and that spirit of truth will reveal the truth to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. But Elohim hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the sod, the deep things of Elohim. Yeshua says that we can know those who love him by how they walk. They are walking. Are they walking in his commandments? If yes, you're looking at a brother or a potential brother, because these are not the words of the man Yeshua, but the words of Yehovah Eloheinu. He tells them that Ruach will bring all things that he has taught them into their remembrance when they need it. I pray, Yehovah, that he will do that with us when we need it in the not-too-distant future. Yeshua knows that the Talmudim are feeling some apprehension because of his words about having and leaving and sending his Ruach to guide them. So he tells them that the shalom that he has with Yehovah is the same shalom he will leave with them. When Yeshua said that, he followed up by telling them to not be troubled or afraid, because it's by his going to Avinu that he will be able to come to them by the instrumentality of Ruach HaKodesh dwelling in them. Then he said, in a Mark paraphrase, I tell you this now, so that when it comes to pass, you will believe and know without any doubt that I am who I claim to be, and will do what I promise to do. I won't say a lot more in this world, because the enemy is about to be given some more rope with which to hang himself. But so the world will know that I love Abba, and that Abba has told me, I now tell you, keep my commandments. Now I have another appointment tonight, so let's make like a tree. It's time to leave. And that's all I got on the scriptures for today. Are there any questions or comments? Truth and Ken, your hand is up and you may have the mic. Take it away, bro. Oh, and you're more than welcome, Sarah's daughter, and everybody else that thinks that this, that what I have to say is worth listening to. Truth and Ken, you may have the mic.
Explaining even more and deeper things that appear to be more about after his death. So I'm thinking that up until the very end of this chapter, which is all about before his death, he ends it with, the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do arise. So he was given a commandment to come, die, and arise. And they, all man was to go thence, or hence, I'm sorry, to go hence. Let us go hence. And then he continues speaking. So I'm not so sure that he was saying, let's get out of here, because he keeps talking. You know, and I'm thinking, wow, maybe he's giving a little tidbit there at the end, you know, about arising and how all must follow. Okay, all must follow. You know, we are to pick up that stake. Trying to remember where he said that. He says something about put down your flesh, take up your cross, it'll say, and follow me. Pick up your cross part, I don't see as the way I've been taught it. I don't think it has anything to do with continued suffering. I think it has to do with raising that your authority up, just like Moshe was to raise up his stake before the great wonders occurred, and how Moshe later raised up a copper serpent that they were to look upon and be saved with. And I think that's the stake that we raise up, is the authority, the right authority that we raise up in our life, that we put ourselves down, raise him up, and then follow him, meaning follow the Torah, learn the Torah and follow it. Trying more, I think that was in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 24, where Messiah says, "If any man will cometh after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So really, when he says, "If any man will come after me," I think that means we'll also die in the flesh, and will be an image of Messiah, as in will then be resurrected. Let him deny himself. So he first has to put himself down, lift up his stake or his rod, which would be his deliverance. Lift that up above himself. That would be Messiah who did that, his salvation. And then follow, meaning do as he did, you know. Learn the Torah and walk in the Torah. I believe that's what he said in Matthew 16, verse 24. And maybe, just maybe, that's the kind of concept he's talking here at the very end of Yochanan 14, about arising and then let's go hence. Just a thought. Anyway, I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Sounds like really good stuff. I'll tell you what, this was a good buy today. And I enjoy Ken's, what Ken has to share. I enjoy what Patty has to share. And I enjoyed what Sarah's daughter had to share today a couple of times. This is good stuff. I really, really want you guys to study the word that's coming up. What did you put up next week's portions yet, Rip? Messy antics, usually exactly right. I wish you. I would like you guys to take those and write it down and read them, study them if you can. And if you got questions or comments, please bring them to us. There you go. Diana just put it up. And imageless. I'm ageless. your hand is up. You may take the mic. Take it away.
Hello? I'm sorry. Can you hear me? Oh, okay. All right. I had to re-download my microphone driver and all that a little bit ago, so that's why I had to leave for a moment. I wanted to add to that, where he says, you know, take up the cross, take up your cross and follow me. It's an interesting thing that seems to be, I guess, something popular to share. I mean, the last couple of days I've been in different rooms and the same thing kind of came up. And the interesting thing is that where he ended up, when he took his cross, he ended up at Golgotha, meaning the skull, the place of the skull, which is the place of our mind. And that's where he died, you know. That's where he died, so that we would have salvation. And it says that he was the first of many brethren. You know, many brethren. a son is the continuance of the Father. And so, you know, to be a brethren, you're also a continuance of the Father. And so you see a picture there as that we're to die at the place of our understanding. We have to surrender our carnal mindsets, our crowns, to his dominion, to the dominion of righteousness and truth. And so that's where, you know, he died. And actually, you know, that's an interesting thing, is that the cross was also a picture of the Tav, which the Tav in the ancient Hebrew is described as two cross sticks that a farmer would set out in a distance. And when he would plow his field, he would plow the field with the ox towards that those cross sticks in the distance, so that for those cross sticks was the mark to aim for. So an interesting thing, you know, he says that I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You know, so he was saying that I am the Aleph, which is the symbol of the ox, which was the highest form of sacrifice. And then it was also the ox to plow. And then you have the Omega, which was the Tav, which is the two cross sticks. So he says, you know, I'm the ox to plow your fields, and the mark to aim for. You know, it's, you know, pretty awesome thing, you know, really to see. So yeah, we're dying at the place of our understanding, the place of the skull. You know, that's the place where we sacrifice. And I believe, like, the serpent, on the bronze serpent, yeah, which were the people who were healed, it was a symbol of, you know, speaking, the serpent speaking of wisdom or cunning, which in general, speaking about wisdom. Now, the bronze, you would be talking about the outer court of the temple, you know, where, you know, the inner court of the temple, kind of outside of the holy place. So they have the outer court, the inner court, and the holy holy. They have the place of sacrifice, which is the outer court. So it's the place of bronze. Then you have the silver, and then you have the gold. So the place of, like, the bronze speaks of the place of sacrifice, where you sacrifice the animal, where you sacrifice the ox or the lamb. And so they had to lift their eyes, or their awareness, their attention. They had to dedicate their attention to seeing sacrifice, to seeing wisdom. You know, and if you didn't lift your head, then the poison, you would die. You would die. you're bitten. Yeah. And so, you know, those are pictures. That's why he says, you know, that he would be lifted up as a serpent. You know, as the rod and the serpent, you know, was rose up, you know, in the time of Moses, because it speaks of sacrifice. Yeah, and he was talking about sacrifice, laying down your life, you know, seeking after him. You know, when we seek after a thing, it's like we're after that thing. We're no longer doing it just for ourselves. You know. So, and he is wisdom, because what? Because he's truth. And then he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." You know, that he was the light of the world. So, amen. Oh, yes. Well, he could see in the holy place his entire ministry. Because, you know, it says that that the feasts were a shadow of the things to come. And the tabernacle was a picture. Even the loaves of bread, you know, the cups of wine, the menorah, they're all pictures of, you know, it's an interesting thing is that he was the Word made flesh. And in Scripture it says that with the people, he never spoke without a parable. And it's an interesting thing that even the disciples, many times, they didn't understand what he was saying. But until the end, when his language, they understood his language. They understood the sense of understanding what he was talking about. And that's what he's opening, you know, that's getting ears to hear and eyes to see, you know, which is heaven, you know, which is the word heaven, which is Shamayim, which you break up that word, And then you have the word shama, which means to hear, and ayin, which means to see. So having ears to hear and eyes to see makes up the word heaven, which speaks of heavenly places, which speaks of a higher understanding, which speaks of being in communion with the Father, because it says that his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, unless you're one with him. If you're one with him, then his will is your will, his understanding is your understanding. And that's what he wants to do, is to teach us, for us to grow, to be like him. You know, just like any parent, you know, not that the child to be dependent on, you know, forever, but it's a greater glory, you know, to the parent that the parent raised up the child to not only be independent, but at the same time, love. To love them. Not just to need them, but to love them. You know, and in that, there's still a oneness, there's still a unity, and even greater still. So that's what he wants us to be, you know. Amen. He's looking for many. That's an interesting thing. He's looking to raise us up, you know, to raise himself up through us. And you remember that word son means continuing. So he was continuing himself, you know, because that's what life does, is it, life continues. Life goes out and multiplies. Amen. You know, because otherwise, if it doesn't produce, then it's dead. And he is life. So in his nature, there's no death. So there's no stagnation. There's no, you know, he's constantly, he wants increase, you know. Amen. So, amen, that's where we die. You know, the word, like, apostle, speaking about apostole, which means, like, removing the head. So to be an apostle, we have our heads removed. You have, let's see, apocalypse, talking about removing a veil, apocalypse. Yeah, then you have, you have all these things, you know, talking about revelation, you know, revealing a thing. You know. So all this, you know, all happens on that route, you know, on that route of, like, our fields getting plowed straight, you know. And at the end of it, he says, this is good, this is perfect. Amen. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eateth this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I give for the life of the world. The bread coming down from heaven, he was also is showing even that the picture of manna was him. Amen. And also, you know, what else comes from the heaven? Talking about rain. That's why, like, Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, he says, you know, let my teaching fall as the rain. Because his understanding, which brings life to us, nourishes the spirit within us. You know, it nourishes the seed that he plants within us. You know, those revelation, that message, you know, and that bread, you know, he says, this is my body. And scripture says he was the word made flesh, so that he was showing that in communion. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And his name is Yeshua, so it's salvation. He says, do this and know that it's your salvation. And you have to break open the bread. Which means that you have to break open the scriptures. That's how they knew him when he came back. You know, he was the gardener and he was the man. You know, they didn't recognize who he was until, in one instance, he expounded on the scriptures. And then they're like, that's Yeshua, that's salvation, that's truth. And then another time, it was when he broke the bread. And then they're like, you know, that's Yeshua. Because see how he breaks the bread. See how he expounds the scriptures. Why? Because they're both one and the same. You know. Amen. Amen. So that's what we have to do, is we have to break open the scriptures so we can see what's inside, because of the seed is only good if it's going to produce. If it's not going to produce, then all you have is the shell, but the shell has to die. You have to get past the veil to what's inside of that seed, because what's inside of that seed is what's going to be producing the life. Amen. But that means we have to have revelation. Amen. You have to have that revelation. You have to have his teaching. You have the sun, and you have the rain. And the rain is what begins the process. See, rain is what begins the process of that seed manifesting, what's inside that seed to be manifest. And once it comes out from the ground, then it's a team of the rain and the sun. And we know, like, about the sun being the Father's glory, the Father's righteousness, the Father's truth, you know. It's all interesting, you know, because in Scripture it says that the spiritual things are clearly understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. So everything that he created was out of inspiration of himself, and everything, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, we can see the inspiration of him in how he created the sun and the moon and the stars, how he created rain, even down to a scientific level, where it's hydrogen and oxygen. And when he breathed life into Adam, that was his spirit. And that word spirit means nature, and his nature is righteousness. So Adam wasn't alive until righteousness was breathed into him. Amen. And now we have natural and spirit, and so then after, oxygen is what we call our breath, our life. Why? Because it's a symbol. It's a shadow of the thing, a shadow of the truth. Amen. So we have oxygen, which is righteousness, and you have, you know, the hydrogen, you know, and that elevates. So look in the elements of water, H2O, you see righteousness that elevates you. What elevates you is the wisdom. So you have wisdom and righteousness together. And that's what will grow the seed. If you only have wisdom and no righteousness, that can't nourish the seed. If you only have the righteousness without the wisdom, without the justice, you know, then it won't.
Thanks, I'm Ageless. Good stuff. Are there any other questions or comments on the scriptures for today? Questions or comments going once? Questions or comments going twice? Sold American? We'll call this Bible study done. This is complete. And I'll go ahead and lay the blessing on you and turn the con over to Rick. By the way, I was Navy for 23 years, and so Ripper is the chief admin here, and he gets the con, C-O-N-N, as in the conning tower of a submarine. Okay, he gets the con after I'm done. So that's just in case you guys didn't understand that. So, anyway, the blessing goes like this. Yevarechecha Yehovah v'yishmorecha. Ye'er Yehovah panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yesa Yehovah panav lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua Moshienu, sar shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face to smile upon you and be gracious unto you. May Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you.